You're watching Calvary Community Church, a place where we recognize God is holy, we are sinners, Jesus saves us, and Jesus sends us. We are so glad you're here with us.
Thanks, worship team. That was absolutely beautiful, drawing us into the love of God for us and who he is, and specifically through his son, Jesus. Well, my name is Pastor John. As I said earlier in our announcements, welcome to Calvary. I'm glad you're here. You might have been expecting our senior preaching and teaching leader, Pastor Matthew, but COVID has come to the Molesky home. Not all of them are sick. A couple of tests are negative, but that is why Pastor Matthew isn't here today. So you can be specifically praying for them, for health. And that just reminds me, many of us know others who are sick. Maybe in this room you've been sick recently, or your neighbor or family member, or maybe someone's in the hospital today. We would love to actually know that specifically, so you can share that with me afterward. But I want to take a moment just to pray for all those who are sick, and then continue to pray for our leaders of healthcare and doctors and nurses and all who are involved. So let's take a moment now to pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, and we ask for help now, for healing, specifically for the Molesky's. And I know, not everyone's sick, but Lord, I know that it can be wearying, and COVID is wearying. And so I pray that you would give us help and health, and that the word COVID would be in the distant past soon. And Lord, many of the medical workers and teams, clinics and hospitals have worked so tirelessly. Actually, even right now, many are even working. So would you give them the strength to continue to labor and do the work you've called them to? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we'll be in the book of Philippians. So some of you are wondering, is John going to preach Genesis today? No, I'll leave that to the big man, even though he's shorter than I am. No, we'll be in Genesis in a couple weeks. So Matthew will be back in just a couple weeks. But in the meanwhile, we'll be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 today, talking about unity and humility. Unity and humility. So let's read God's word together. Would you read along with me? Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, Father, we come to your word right now in this moment, and we marvel at it. And yet maybe today we don't even know you. Would you show us yourself, reveal yourself to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word? These are your words, not mine. Would they trickle down into our hearts, maybe hearts that are very cold? And would you warm up our hearts and give us affection and joy and maybe trust for the first time in this name of Jesus today? May your word be seen as it is, perfect and beautiful, which is a reflection of exactly who you are. Would we marvel at you today through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. So, have you ever tried to start a fire without a lighter or a match? Anybody out there? I can't see your hands at home. A few of you. Well, my son, this last year, at some point, got one of those flint rods and, you know, we were trying in dry conditions, mind you, and we had taken down his little hatchet and we had shaved off some chunks and we even had the steel wool at one point. And we got, you know, a little bit of a flicker, but we never got this fire started. We struck that rod time and time again, and our hands were sore. I don't think they were bleeding, were they, Josiah? No, they were just really sore and tired. And we never got a fire started in dry conditions. My wife and I have stumbled across the show called Alone. Maybe you've seen it. They get dropped off in the middle of nowhere. There's 10 of them, and they're alone. And they have 10 items and a few other items that every contestant gets. And they most often take the flint rod because they need to make fire, because they need to stay warm. And you'll find out, I don't want to spoil it alert, but not everybody holds on to that flint rod, nor does everybody bring one. And I tell you what, the contestants that do and they're able to get their fire going ablaze, it really is a successful time. So feel free to check out that show. Why are we talking about flint rods? Why are we talking about sparks and flame? Well, I believe in the chapter here in Philippians, you'll see the Apostle Paul start off by striking the flint. Okay, he starts by saying, any encouragement, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. The Apostle Paul is creating sparks that hopefully will be igniting into flame the cold hearts or lukewarm hearts of the listener. And maybe that's us this morning. So I pray that these words in God's word for you would stoke into flame who he is and what he has done. Apostle Paul starts with, if there's any encouragement in Christ, when we come to Christ, we receive such power, such strength. Maybe you remember your moment of coming to him, your conversion, transferring from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. How good that was. How deep encouragement that was. You were once lost, but you are now found. And that sparks something in you. I think the Apostle Paul's doing that. Any encouragement found in Christ, in knowing him, spark. Comfort from love. Ah, love. Well, not just felt, but known. Experienced love. Deep down to the core of my soul, love. And not just any worldly love, but an unconditional love. The love of Jesus that comes in and helps out, that gives us assurance. He will never let me go. In fact, no one can snatch us from his hand. So is there any encouragement, any comfort from love? Participation in the Spirit. A word used throughout the letter of this book to the Philippian church to mean fellowship or partnership or this joining together, this unity, this oneness, this woven togetherness in the Spirit. Is there any of that going on? He's striking them to do this, join in the fellowship of the Spirit. This is a mutual joining in. And he says, any affection and sympathy, which is a sweet mercy and compassion from God through Jesus. And now we are to pour this out towards others. So is there any of this? Is he stirring this up in you? He was trying to stir this up in the church. Any encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, complete my joy, he says. That's his next phrase. Complete my joy. What joy? Well, his joy, he's in chains. He's actually right now in chains. He's in arrest. He's not free. He's actually probably the most limited. And he's like, I've got joy. Complete it. And what's his joy? Well, by being joining together and being the church and being unified. That's this first point of unity. Verse 2, complete my joy by being what? Unified. Same mind, same love, full accord, and of one mind. Same mind, fully unified, one mind. This is the call to be unified. Around what? You ask, how can we be unified? Are we around a team, a sports team? Are we around a business? What are we unified in? We're unified around the good news. Oh, what is the good news? The good news is that God did not leave us in our despair, our rejection of him. We turned from him. We were created in his image and we spat in his face and said, no, I'll try it my own way. Thank you very much. And the good news is God knew we were in our despair and we couldn't do anything about it. And so God did something about it. He sent his son Jesus. And this whole passage is about him. We sung all about him. And if you don't know him, by the end, I hope you do know him and you commit your life to him. Or maybe you know him and your heart's been cold. I hope you reignite it and you follow him forever. For he is with you. And he is coming again. That's the good news. He created, we fell, he came to save us and redeem us, and he's coming again. Oh, that's good news. So that's what we need to be united around. Gospel focus, this one mind, one singular goal. That's the Apostle Paul's focus. Christ and him crucified. That's what I preached. So how is that possible for so many to have one mind, to be of one mind? You may be thinking, John, I've been around people. I live with people. We're not of one mind. I've been at a few church potlucks, not one mind. How is this possible? This can't be. I've seen plenty of disunity. One mind, not going to happen. Well, not only is it possible, it's necessary and it's commanded of his children to be of one mind. Paul is steering the church to have a gospel mind, to deal with each other with the gospel in mind, to talk, to care for each other, remembering who we are and what we have been gifted with. And God doesn't just leave us alone to do this ourselves. This is a do. God has done it, as we're going to find out. Verses 3 and 4 talk a lot about humility and being others specifically focused. And that tells us what it looks like to be of one mind. Lead each of you, not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's verse 4. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. So we have a warning on how not to act, and we have a how to act. We have how not, our warning, nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. How to count others more significant than yourselves. Look not only to your own self, look to your interests of others, not just your own. So don't be selfish, be humble, think of others. Okay, that sounds pretty reasonable. That sounds good. That seems right. I could maybe muster up the strength to do that. But this next part here in verse 4, 3 and 4, talks about this word humility. I have to do this with humility? You ever do something that's like, okay, I just got to get the job done? Whatever it is, I just got to push through and get it done. Maybe that's a season of life you're in right now. Just push through, get it done. But to do this with graciousness, with this humility, oh, I don't know about that. How do I do that? Well, this gracious thing called humility is a gift to others, and it's a right lowering of oneself and a raising up of another. It's a prioritizing of others over self. It's thinking of myself less and others more. It's thinking on, pondering others' needs. Christian humility is not losing power. And it's not seeing yourself with no value. You have great value. If you ever doubt that, just look at what God has said about you. Made in your image, and I've died for you. You've got great value. No, instead, humility is about valuing others higher. It's recognizing that God has always been and always will be in control. It's about admitting you're needy. We're desperately needy. I am, you are. It's about submitting yourself to your broken kingdom of self and saying, I can't build my kingdom with two hands. I can't do this. I need help. It's looking to another kingdom. It's looking to his kingdom, God's kingdom, his perfect kingdom that he is building through his church. Humility is putting off any ounce of self and lifting up of others. Oh, Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. Paul says to think. And sometimes before we can think clearly, we need to stop and consider and look at what has clouded our thinking. You ever just had a foggy mind? Maybe it's been a day or a season. It's just been foggy. And you know you're not operating very well, but it's just there. In that moment, we need to stop and see what is hindering. Lord, what is hindering my mind? What's happening? Stop and think, what is happening to cloud this? What's happening to help me only be thinking and absorb, self-absorb with my own self and not thinking of others? Others' interests are hard, by the way. Have you ever gone out to eat with about two other people or one other person? My wife and I, we joke sometimes. Hey, honey, where do you want to go out to eat? Oh, I don't care. Okay, so I'll list a few places I know she doesn't like Red Lobster. She doesn't like fish. So I'm jokingly say that because we don't have the same interest when we think about food even what I'm putting in my belly, what I need every day. How can we possibly have the same interests in life? And if I gave $1 million to each of your households, would everybody spend it the same way? I would imagine some of you would have a lot of ponies and toys, or maybe a lot of ATVs and cool older toys. Well, you wouldn't have the same mind. You probably wouldn't be thinking, oh, this is how we're all going to come around and spend it this way, especially if you have children in your home. Interests of others is hard. Paul, why are you asking us to do this? Well, what's in the way of your vision? What might be halting you from thinking of others and looking to others' interests? Is it maybe a schedule that you have, a control that you have, a sin issue? Maybe it's money, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's something that you are addicted to that's just blinded you. You got blinders on, or maybe a vice. There are a million other things that grab at our minds and our hearts, that demand our attention, that want us to be captive and slaves to it, to think on this and this and this. The world has flashy things and billboards and things all over social media. Think on this, this, and this, and this. They just want to absorb and take all your time. This is what matters, it says. And Paul says, no, think about others. That's how we're to be about others. Think on this. Stop and think about what's clouding your mind today and talk to God about it. Talk to him. Maybe he's talking to you right now in this moment. Help me with my broken mess I've made. Give me fresh mind, a renewed mind. Transform my broken mind, God. Help me pursue others and their interests. Tim Keller, from his book, The Reason for God, shares, what does it mean then that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit glorify one another? If we think of it graphically, we could say that the self-centeredness is to be stationary, to be static. In self-centeredness, we demand that others orbit around us. We will do things and give affection to others as long as it helps us meet our personal goals and fulfills us. The inner self of the triune God, however, is utterly different. The life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by mutual self-giving love. When we delight and serve someone else, we enter into a dynamic orbit around him or her. We center around the interests and desires of others. That creates a dance, particularly if there are three persons, each of whom moves around the other two. So it is, the Bible tells us, each of the divine persons centers upon the others. None demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring out love, delight, adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers, and rejoices in others. This is who our God is. And we're made in his image. And so then, therefore, we are called to do this. And he hasn't left us alone. This is who he is. He never calls us to do something he himself isn't willing to do. In fact, he has done it. It's been proven. He has been others' focus from all time. He was in perfect unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by himself. He needed nothing. He didn't need us. Oh, I got to make a bunch of billion of people. No. He didn't need. Yet he did. He just acted out of love. He wanted to welcome in. John 17, if you have time this afternoon, talks very specifically about the high priestly prayer, Jesus praying to the Father, and how he wants us to be invited into this. He wants you. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus was a thinker. He wasn't just a feeler, though feelings are important. As he headed to the cross, to his death, which certainly didn't feel any good physically, but more importantly, it didn't feel any good to be torn and spliced apart and ripped apart from the unity he had always shared, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was in complete agony, beyond comprehension. He didn't just go on how he felt toward others. So he thought. And so sometimes it takes much more than just a feeling. So you may be not feeling like thinking of others' interests. You maybe have to stop and say, Lord, I need help in this. Give me a mind. Give me your mind. Jesus pressed into, through temptation, fear, and thought. He thought of you. He thought of me. He thought of your children, your grandchildren, the coming generations. He thought of all, and he acted on that thinking for us today. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. It is possible to have one mind because Christ has purchased it for us. What does it take to access it? Remembering Jesus. Humility, servanthood. That's the whole rest of the section here. It's all about Jesus and what he has done. Verse 5, B, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have a mind. It's been purchased for you. It's gifted to you. It's yours in Christ Jesus if you're a part of him. So we have the power to do this because it's been gifted to us in and through Jesus. The ultimate act of humility in history, what was that? Well, that's what we get to see in verses 6 to 11. We see brokenness. We see God takes on flesh. We see humanity. Verse 6, Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, clung to, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is how we get gospel unity. How? By looking to Jesus, by completely removing our focus on self and fixing our eyes on something outside ourselves. This isn't a self-help book. This is about transfixed gaze upon God book. It's about God. That's where you'll find your help because he has helped you. He intentionally thought of others, Jesus. He fixed his eyes on us, on our behalf, as he looked down on the cross. From the cross, he said, God, don't forsake them, forsake me. Don't look to what they're doing. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he took on every ounce of wrath on your behalf. He thought of you and me. Might we never lose sight of him? So that's how we do this. That's how we have this mind. That's where your mind comes from. Being transfixed on him in his word by talking and communing with him through prayer, fixing your gaze and focus on him. That's where we'll get our unified mind, and that's how we'll be able to think of others. So how are we doing with this? How's our schedule? How's our time spent? How's our money spent? Where is our focus? What might it look like to stand transfixed by and at Jesus, the humble, suffering servant? This is why the Apostle Paul fills out the second half of these verses that we just are reading with the power of the gospel. He doesn't just say, hey, have affection. Think of others. I'll come back and I'll write you another letter next week. He says this is the power, gospel power that you'll have, the gospel mind that you'll have is by Jesus himself. Verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the only victor. God has recognized his son by raising him from the grave. So if you have doubt, like, oh, I just don't know, this Christian life is hard. It is hard. But did God raise Jesus from the dead? If yes, you've got the power to do it, and we've got the hope. It means he's going to raise us from the dead, no matter how good your day went or how lousy it went. Seek him. Seek forgiveness. He's there for you. Will you also join in recognizing him by loving him? How? By having this mind, humble servanthood, unity-focused mind, pondering, turning over in our thoughts the ways to look outward and not just look inward. Worship team, would you come up? And finally, very importantly, if you've heard nothing else today, I hope this fuels you. It says, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Every single one, every knee will bow down. Everyone, heaven, earth, under the earth, all, every 100% will recognize Jesus as supreme, the supreme being, the ultimate, as God. And so this here at the end is a promise and a hope for those who believe. And it's also a contrast for those who don't. Maybe you're one that has not confessed Jesus as Lord. Maybe your knee has not bowing. Maybe it's bowing to yourself and you're on the throne. Get off the throne. We don't belong there. Put God there. And when God is there, he will right all the brokenness of your life. You're just not good at building your kingdom. I know this. You know this. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Would you do this? Have you done it? Would you do it right now, this very moment? Would you confess that your broken kingdom is not going to save you and that Jesus is the only one? Do you know right now that God isn't wagging his finger at you saying, you're terrible, you're awful? Jesus' nail-scarred hands are wide open. Come to me. Come who all weary. Come to me, and if you're heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. And not just a temporary rest. I'm giving you eternal rest for all time. No sin, no pain, no suffering. Are you suffering? Not an ounce of suffering with him in heaven. He took on all suffering for you, for me, on the cross. All wrath was poured out. You deserve to be on that cross. And Jesus said, I'm going to take it. So would you bow now? Because you will bow in eternity, out of love or reverence, or out of total submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is King, whether you admit it or not. Would you submit your life to him? Maybe your heart has gone cold. Would it be stoked this morning by the spark of God's word? And would his Holy Spirit fan into flame a desire to follow him and to love others? Would we experience hunger, pains of the soul to taste Jesus and see that he is good and to pour out to others? Would that fuel how you live, how you love, how you think? For Jesus is our hope and he is our help. Let's respond by standing and singing and worshiping the King.
Thanks for listening. We're glad you've joined us on our mission of making more and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're able, come visit our church campus at 1200 Roosevelt Road in St. Cloud, Minnesota. For more information and resources, check out calvarystcloud.org.